Well, if you're just visiting with us and not aware of where we've been, we started a series a few weeks ago titled, what you see there, David's Greatest Hits, which is a study of the Psalms. Obviously, when we only have about 11 weeks, you're not going to be able to get them all, hence the title. And even though David didn't write all of the Psalms, he wrote most of them. That is, he wrote more than anybody else. Let's put it that way. Probably wrote about 90. And this is one of them, as I invite you to go to Psalm 40. As I mentioned, this is sort of a preparatory psalm for what you're going to hear next week if you're with us in the baptismal, as individuals who have trusted Christ as Savior, many of which in recent days will be giving their stories. But Psalm 40 is a familiar psalm to many of you and a great psalm, and may very well be a encapsulation of David's life. And so think about that. Think about David on the run from Saul. You know, he ran from Saul for 10 years. 10 years before he finally was exalted and given what was his rightful due, which was the kingdom. And then the next few verses in between would probably deal with his coronation. And the last several verses would deal with the rest of his life, which was not all easy. We have a temptation to read Psalm 40 and maybe stop after verse 5 because it's so powerful, it's so wonderful. But there's a encapsulation of a life here. It would fit your life and mine, I think, if you know Christ as your Savior. And if you don't, you need to just be stuck right in the first several verses, all right? So let's just look at the psalm and then we'll cut through it, all right? I waited patiently. And the Hebrew says, waiting, I waited for the Lord. And he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, or noise, out of the miry bog. He set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet there are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you've not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you've not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I'm not keeping it to myself. I've spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. And aren't you glad, by the way? Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. By the way, that's what happens when your iniquities overtake you. You can't see real good. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. I thought he'd already been delivered. Apparently, he's not talking about salvation now, but let me read on. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. If you could outline your life, it might be something like this psalm. You might outline it, rise up, speak up, hold up, and look up, and then die. That doesn't fit the outline real well, but that's probably what... I could see this as an outline of my own life. And there are many reasons that the psalm writer here, David, has given us to testify, which is the title of this message. Testify. Speak up for what God has done and is doing in your life, regardless of what's going on, whether you're on top of the mountain or down here in the valley, having to buck up and suck up. There are many reasons the psalmist has given us to testify, aren't there? How about because he's rescued you? Isn't that good enough? Let's even go a step further, because he listens to you, where he says, I waited patiently for the Lord because he inclined unto me. I love that word, inclined. Some of your Bibles say he listened, but the word means to incline. The Hebrew word means to stretch or to bend down toward, because isn't that what God has to do to get to you and I? Though the Lord be on high, yet he regards the lowly. That's what the Bible says. Another psalm, Psalm 65, says, O you who hear prayer, to you all the ends of the earth will come. Just think about that. Just for just a moment. God hears me. God hears me. Just say that in your own mind right now. God hears me. The Bible says the Lord's ear is not so heavy that he can't hear. But sometimes our iniquities and our sins, they separate us from God so that he won't listen to us in the sense in which he answers us. But think about that. God listens. And the key here is when we cry. The cry here, he inclined unto me and he heard my cry. The cry here indicates, does it not indicate desperation? And when we get into that humble, desperate time and we cry out to God, whoever cries, calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. That's reason to testify. Here's another one, as I mentioned, because he rescues you. Look at these verses. He drew me up, verse 2, out of the pit of destruction. The Hebrew says out of a pit of noise, confusion, disarray, desperation. And he set my feet on a rock. Whatever David was going through here, we're not told. We're not given any background to this psalm. We're just really left to guess. Is this during the time he was running from Saul? The miry pit that he refers to is obviously a metaphor for some terrible time in his life where he's really, really down. And whatever he was going through, he understood the depth of his despair and the horrible dilemma that he faced. Would you agree with that? How many of you got caught up in the U.S. soccer this last week? Okay, three hands. Wow. Things aren't getting any better in the States. I sat down and watched the game against Algeria a few days ago. It's the first whole soccer game I've ever watched in my entire life. And the announcer, he's talking to us before the game, and all the teams are lined up, and the ball's set on this pedestal, and you know, the referees or umpires or whatever they call them are out in front of them. And I'm already expressing my ignorance here. And this announcer with this thick European accent, says, "Can't you feel the tension?" And I thought to myself, no, I really don't. But he does. And those players do. And the crowd surely does. And the people around me did. I went over to my son-in-law's house. There were a few people. And they obviously, they knew soccer. And when it came time to jump up and down, I jumped up and down too. Because I saw the ball going to the goal. I figured that's a good thing. But, you know, at the beginning, as I'm watching this thing, I'm thinking, why don't I feel that tension like everybody else does? And then I quickly concluded, well, I don't understand soccer. Not really. And I didn't know the stakes. I didn't know the history. We'd never won a group before, whatever that means. And I clearly didn't appreciate the accomplishment of this victory that they had against Algeria. No wonder I didn't feel the tension. And I quickly thought of what I'm talking to you about today. I think that one of the reasons that some of you who claim to have been rescued from your sins, you don't appreciate it because you don't grasp what happened in your life. You don't get it. You don't understand that you were going to hell. And that is there is a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell that no one can cross over. You don't get a second chance. You were snatched from that. You were delivered, as Paul said, from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You were quickened from being dead in your trespasses and in your sins, which some of you are still there now, and it's evident in your life. You're still dead. You don't react to spiritual things. You don't appreciate spiritual things because you're still dead. You don't appreciate it. It's not there. You don't understand that you were separated from God and that you were being controlled, Ephesians 2, by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Have you ever read that? His spirit is working in you who don't know Jesus. And if you have experienced what Ephesians 2 says later on, but God, who is rich in His mercy and grace, by grace are you saved. If you've experienced that grace, your appreciation level should go up through the roof. And you can say with the psalmist, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of this pit of destruction. And He set my feet on the rock. And who else could that be but the Lord Jesus Himself, right? That's a reason to testify, isn't it? And how about because He causes us to sing? Oh, by the way, I was thinking about that whole business of just appreciating your salvation. I look over here and I see Brent Ouellette, who just came to Christ a few months ago. And my favorite part of his testimony, he doesn't always bring it out, but was in the room on the day he was saved. I said, Brent, is that why you never, all these years you've been coming to Sailorville, you never came forward to give a testimony, though you claimed to be saved? And he looked at me before he got saved and he said, I never had anything to say. Do you have anything to say? And having something to say, what do people see in your life? Because this very same psalm says in those very same verses, in verse 3, there's a new song that God puts in your mouth. It's praise to God. Many shall see it, and they'll fear, and they'll trust in the Lord. What do people see when they see you? Next week, you're going to hear a testimony of a young woman who came to Christ. And what God did to bring her and eventually her husband to the Lord was by using the life of another man in his marriage. This man, this Christian man, living a Christian marriage, loving his wife loving him, was a powerful testimony to this woman and caused her to take interest in what he believed. And eventually, it would be the salvation of her and her husband. We ought to testify because God causes us to sing, doesn't he? He puts a new song in our mouth. It's praise to our God. And because he makes us part of his great plan. I mean, look at verse 5. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds. That means awesome, astounding deeds. And your thoughts toward us. Some of your Bibles say plans. The Hebrew word means to devise. Nobody can compare them, he says. Listen, God, listen to this. You ought to testify to God, of God, and his work in your life because just because he's included you in his plan. Listen to me. God never does anything that he hasn't already planned. Did you catch that? God never does anything that he has not already planned. Proverbs 16 says, man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. The implication is God thwarts those plans sometimes, right? But you never thwart God's plans, never. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, Daniel wrote. And no one can stop his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Because God's plan will work itself out. Whatever he devises will take place. And some of you are thinking, but if I don't know Jesus and I don't really care about Jesus, I guess I'm not in the plan. I just go about my own way. Uh-uh. You're in there too. You're in the plan as well. Proverbs 16:4 says, God has made all things for himself. Yes, even evil men for his purposes. Have you ever read that? So, if you're thinking, I'm on my own, I'm carving out my own life, I'm doing my own thing, I'll have my own way, Because God's got you factored in there, even if you go to hell when it's all said and done. But why would you want to go to hell? If you realize what you could be rescued from, you could be rescued from that pit of destruction. If you'd place your faith in the living God and his Son. And then there's this psalm has all kinds of powerful responses as well, like trusting him. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. It means blessed means to be happy. God brings internal fulfillment, which obviously some of you don't have, but many of you do as well. You trust him and you're blessed. And to dedicate yourself to him. Verse 6, look at verse 6. He says, in sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. He's not saying that this is an Old Testament text. He's not saying that he didn't want David to bring offerings. But he's saying the point here is that God always goes deeper than our religious acts. Always. And he wants us to dedicate ourselves from the heart. And this is probably talking about David's coronation. You see there where it says in verse 7, then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it's written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. Now I know this verse is applied to Jesus in the New Testament, but it was first applied to David. And every king, when he became a king in Israel, was first given a copy of the law of God and was exhorted to know, love, meditate, memorize, and apply the law of God to his life. And David says, yeah, I'll delight to do that. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. God always goes deeper than our religious actions. And when we dedicate ourselves to him, that should be the natural response for what God has done. And then, of course, to testify, I love it. I mean, verses 9 and 10 where he says, I'm not going to hold this to myself. I'm not going to keep this to myself. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to explode this thing. I'm going to let people know about it. I believe, therefore I've spoken, says another scripture. Jesus said, he who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who's in heaven. He who denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. And the psalmist is clearly saying, I'm not holding back. And again, referring to Brent, he didn't have anything to say. You have something to say now, don't you, Brent Ouellette? Good answer. And this is what was so powerful about the disciples in the early days of the church in Acts chapter 4 when they're beaten within an inch of their lives and told not to speak about Jesus. And Peter says, we can't help but speak the things that we've been told. We can't help that. It just comes out. We testify of him. And the last part of this psalm gives us the response of persevering. Verses 11 through 17, you've got David clearly in another, in more problems. Verse 10, his own iniquities have overtaken him. That's self-will. This may even be a reference to his sin with Bathsheba. It may be he talks about his enemies. That might be a reference to Absalom and company when they came after him later on. He's asking for deliverance. He's asking for his enemies to be put to shame. Perseverance. How many of you have been delivered from your sins? And ever since that time, it's been a skate, hasn't it? No more problems. No more issues to deal with. Marriage is perfect. Kids walk in a straight line. Job, moving up the ladder, baby. Well, you know that's not the case. Because while God promises a smooth landing, he doesn't promise a calm passage. And so this psalmist says that I'm going to praise God even during those difficult times, no matter what's coming after me. And I got to admit, I mean, I love to take a new believer and introduce them to another seasoned saint, perhaps, and say, and ask the new believer to give their testimony of how they came to Jesus. And this has happened a few times where the new believer will then tell how they got saved. And then the seasoned saint will look at the new believer and say something like, well, you better watch out because the devil doesn't like what you just did and he's going to be after you. And I want to say, you better watch out for this, you idiot. Why'd you say that to the new believer? I mean, encourage the guy, encourage the girl. But the reality is, there is a reality there, and even though that person probably shouldn't hasten to that reality with a new Christian, there is a reality that once we've trusted Jesus, it's not all going to be, just peachy keen. We already know that, though, don't we? And so we have to persevere like this passage tells us. That the Reformers came up with the whole salvation concept with the tulip, total depravity and unconditional election, limited atonement, and then irresistible grace, and then the perseverance of the saints. That's my favorite one. Some people, I love it because I like it a lot better than just once saved, always saved. Or security of the believer, which is the doctrine we believe that if a person has truly been saved, you can never lose your salvation. But the Reformers understood it deeper than that. They understood that, yes, whom God rescues, he keeps. But it's going to be through much perseverance, through many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so I like that concept because no matter what you're going through, you grab a hold of the promise in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You have the tenacity of Job who said, even though he kills me, I'll trust in him. And you have the hope of Paul who said, I'm confident that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared to the joy, the glory, that is, that will be revealed in us. And David certainly experienced that, so have you. Someone who says that God only has only one son without sin, but he has no sons without sorrow. And so the psalm writer is trying to get us to a point where we can praise him regardless of anything in our life. Certainly if we're brand new Christians, and we have a number of you out there, you're just in your glory, you're in your first love. God bless you. But you better watch out. I'm just kidding. But a lot of us are in that other, category or season of our life, and you're just going ups and downs, hills and valleys, and these things are happening, and you just don't feel like praising God. But you got to remember, God is forging something in your life. An anonymous writer wrote a poem that I've been meditating on the last couple of days. And every time I meditate upon it, I realize the incredible wisdom within this poem. And while I don't expect you to capture the whole thing, listen to this writer as he said, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great a man that all the world would stand amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects those he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trials, shapes of clay, which only God understands. And while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts up feeble hands, though he bend, he doesn't break when his goodness he undertakes. While he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he is about. And the psalm writer says this in verse 16, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As we go to prayer this morning and we prepare ourselves to sing again, has there ever been a time in your life where you waited patiently for the Lord? You waited, and you cried out to him because of your desperation and your sin, and you believed in Jesus, his son, who died for your sins and rose again. Have you ever had that time in your life where you really cried out in that kind of desperation? And then you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. And he delivered you. And you get it. You get it. He delivered you from hell, from sin, from separation. If you've never had that time, we invite you to take the time this morning. It's really simple, but incredibly profound. God loved you. God sent his son Jesus for you. Lived a perfect life. Then died on the cross for you. He died for you. And then he rose again. He's now ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of Father God. And he's waiting to hear your cry. And if you'll cry out to him, ask for forgiveness for your sins sincerely from your heart, he will lift you up out of the miry clay, out of that pit of noise, and he'll set your feet on a rock, on the rock of his son, and you'll have eternal life, and nobody will ever be able to take that away from you. And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. We've talked about that. But would you make that decision today to place your faith in Jesus? Follower of Jesus, who've been through all kinds of things, you've experienced the great joy of rescue. You've been crowned a king's kid. But you got to live after that, and you've struggled with this or that. And are you able to say continually, God is great. Great is the Lord. I praise you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I don't understand what you're doing, Lord. I don't know what you're forging in me. I'm lifting up my feeble hands to you. I know you use whom you choose. And with every purpose you fuse, and with every act you induce me to try your splendor out. Because you, Lord, you know what you're about. Can you say that? Believer in Jesus? David could. May we as well. Father, that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.